We're in the Book of Psalms with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Bob Lowe takes us to the Book of Psalms with his sermon delivered on August 5th, 2008. Today's classic sermon covers Psalm 77.
This morning, I want to talk about Psalm 77, but even before we actually get to there, I'd like to read something else that comes from one of the commentaries that I happen to have, and it speaks of the Psalms as windows into Israel's faith. The whole book, 150 Psalms divided into five separate books, as they say, says the Psalms as windows into Israel's faith. Says the Psalms mirror the faith of Israel. In them we receive windows that enable us to look out on our brothers and sisters in the faith of more than 2,500 years ago. The Psalms invite us to experience how God's people in the past related to Him. The Psalms witness to the glory of Zion, to the Davidic covenant, to the fidelity of God, to the Exodus and conquest traditions, to God the Creator, Redeemer, King, and to Yahweh as the divine warrior. The Book of Psalms is God's prescription for a complacent church, because through it He reveals how great, wonderful, magnificent, wise, and utterly awe-inspiring He is. God's people before the Incarnation could have such a faith in the Lord, witnessing to this greatness and readiness to help. How much more should this be true among Christians today? That's their view of what the Psalms are really all about. And indeed, they are beautiful. Every single one of them, you'll find a particular beauty. The handout that I've asked him to pass out looks at the Psalms in a particular way. We'll address that in a few moments. But first, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 77, if you would. Often in our scripture, depending on what translation you have, there are different ways that any given text is presented to us. Different in the sense of where they do their divisions, for example, paragraph divisions, and so on and so forth. I believe nowadays most of the numbering, however, is pretty consistent. But of course, in days past, there was no such thing. But the way Psalm 77 actually starts out, even before it starts, there's a little note in this Bible that says, for the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph, a psalm of Asaph. So just like any place else that you tend to read in the scripture, one of the things that typically is worthwhile to do is try to understand the author a little bit. Who is this Asaph character? How does he fit in? Why in the world would he be writing a psalm? And even the other name, this Jeduthun, or however you pronounce that, I'm terrible at those, as you all know. But where did that name come from? Because we don't see that one either. So turn back to 1 Chronicles, of all places, chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, and we'll take just a quick look at that. Chapter 15, and we'll go to verse 16. First Chronicles 15 and verse 16 says, Then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and from his relatives, Asaph. So Asaph was appointed by David, as are the others that you see, whose names I will not try, as singers, and singers with instruments. We have churches today that don't have instruments, which always surprises me, but nevertheless, that's what happens. And then verse 19 says, so the singers, Heman, Asaph, Ethan, were appointed to sound aloud cymbals of bronze. Cymbals of bronze. And over in chapter 16, starting in verse 1, and they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And then in verse 7, then on that day David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. And then for the next number of verses, we have this, what they call the Psalm of Thanksgiving, or Prayer of Thanksgiving. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, and so on. All of us, I think, are probably familiar with that. And it goes on, and it's beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. And then in verse 7 it says, so he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. So you get just a little insight into Asaph. Asaph is a singer. Asaph also is one who, in this case, played cymbals, not just cymbals, but loud cymbals, it says. And over in 2 Corinthians, Chronicles, this is not going to work, is it? 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. Starting in verse 11, it says, when the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves with regard to divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. There's that other name that was back with Psalm 77. And their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, he indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So there's Asaph and Jeduthun both, and they're both singers. And here they are with the Ark of the Covenant. And here they are as priests, with the priests singing. And the glory of the Lord was so great, filled the entire house, and the priest could not stand to minister before the cloud. So you get this picture of this particular man. He is a singer. He's in the house of the Lord. You know how music works. It does something to your soul. It just causes you to want to rise to something. And you look at this last verse, and the very presence of God overwhelms you. It overwhelms the ones that we're reading about. But it overwhelms us too, does it not? So this is the background or the experience of this man for years and years as a singer in God's house, as one who's glorifying God. But then you look at Psalm 77. Let's go ahead and turn to that psalm. Now, the handout that I have given you, and we're really going to work off that first page, really takes and divides or tries to look at this in three different ways. When you look at any particular psalm, you can divide it up, or you can outline it, or you can determine its divisions in a number of different manners. On the first page of this handout, you see it mainly in the poetical division, where the breakpoints are based on the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. So you can see at the end of verse 3, you have Selah. At the end of verse 9, you have it. At the end of verse 15, you have Selah. That seems to be the most natural way of making divisions in this particular psalm. But on the second page of that handout, there's a different perspective. My particular Bible has paragraph marks, that little symbol on verse 7, verse 11, verse 16. So within that psalm, there are four distinct paragraphs. And paragraphs obviously tend to capture a whole thought. And so another way of looking at this psalm is to look at it in the context of a paragraph. And when you read it that way, which we're not going to do now, but later on, maybe when you have this at home, take a look at these different ways of doing this and see if there is something a little different in each one that kind of stands out to you. And then if you go to the third page, within the Psalms, there are approximately five major outline forms, if you will, mainly due to the fact that it is poetry. But there are basically five individual forms. And at the bottom of that page, the very bottom, you'll see the letter A where it says, cry for help. And then indented B, remembrance of God and hymns of the night. And then indented at the letter C, you see questions. Then there's a B prime, remembrance of God's mighty deeds, and then an A prime, confidence in God's help. So you can also take a psalm like this and you can break it down into component parts, as this is done, and there's a symmetry to it. So when you look at it this way, and what I've done is I've taken the verses and I've simply taken the same indention that I have at the bottom of the page, A, B, C, B prime, A prime. And when you read it, if you read A and then A prime and then B prime and then C, you'll also see that there is a pattern there that also makes sense. It makes good logical sense when you do that. So those are three distinct ways that you can look at this specific psalm. But in many cases, you can do this with many of the psalms as you look at them. But when you read a psalm, and when we read this psalm in particular, there are some basic questions that we should ask. Now, one of the things that I do in my work is I try to get the people I work with to ask questions. Continually ask questions. You know, what would happen if this happened? Or what would you expect to occur if we go down this particular path? You know, cause people to think outside of just this more narrow picture of what's happening, and to think a little bit wider and a little bit further and see if there isn't something to be discovered there. For example, where does this psalm fit? Where does it fit in? How many psalms did Asaph actually do? He did 12. There are 12 recorded here. First one is Psalm 50. And then he did Psalms 73 through Psalm 83. Each and every one is unique in and of itself. The other question worthy of asking is, well, what is the situation, if we can discern the situation? Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. But what is the situation around which the psalmist is writing? What does it say about the psalmist himself? You've got this window. You get a letter from somebody, for example, and you read this letter, and you know this person that you're reading this letter from. That letter says something about that person, does it not? So in the same way, when you read a psalm, and you read a psalm like this, there is something you can learn about the person. So the question is, what does it say about the psalmist? The other question, or another question, is what does it say about his God? What does it say about the psalmist's God? Because each and every one of these men is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is he not? Another way of looking at the Psalms, it's God's word to us, but it's also man's word to God. Because man wrote it, right? Man wrote it. How should you read it? How should one read the Psalms? How should one ponder the Psalms? How should you meditate about the Psalms? Should we just read it like we read any particular text or any particular book? Or is it maybe a different way one ought to be looking at the Psalms compared to the way we look at something else? So, how should one read it? Where does it fit? What is the situation? What does it say about the psalmist? What does it say about the psalmist's God? How should you read it? How should you ponder it? How might you meditate on it? What might we learn from it? How does it possibly affect my life? How does it affect life, the lives of those around me? Is there something there? Is there something there? And as we look at this psalm, one of the things you're going to find, which is kind of interesting, is the ending in and of itself is very abrupt. It's like at the end, he just gets caught up in something. He just gets caught up in it. And all of a sudden, bam, it ends. Very, very abruptly. That's because God's Holy Spirit knows when to stop. Unlike some of us who find ourselves in a position of teaching or preaching, and we go on and we go on and we go on and we never make a point, or we make the point 16 times or something of that nature. No, God's Spirit knows exactly when to stop. And so you see at the end that his ending is very, very abrupt. Well, let's take a look at this. Let's go ahead and read this psalm, see what we see. And I'll be working off the front page, if you will, of that handout, if you just like to use that. Pay special attention to the divisions. And remember the questions. What does it say about the psalmist, and what does it say about his God? Starting in verse 1. Says, my voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he, in anger, withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so it ends. And so it ends. Is it powerful? What do you think of the psalmist? This man who is a singer, this man who's been in the temple, this man who has worshiped God in song, worshiped before all the priests, worshiped before the people, led the people in doing that. And then you read this. Notice something right off the bat. Look at verse 1. It says, my voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. Look at the confidence. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. So even before he gets into what I'll call the harder part, first thing he says, my God will hear me. I raise my voice, I cry aloud, and I know my God will hear me. It says something about the psalmist, it says something about his God, doesn't it? But then he says, in the day of my trouble, you're looking past tense here, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In the night my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever been there? Hand is stretched out without weariness. His hand is stretched out to God all night. And he doesn't seem to hear an answer. I can tell you, I have been there twice in my life. I've been there twice. Where the pain was so great that I could not be comforted. I couldn't. I just couldn't. I hope I don't have to face any more of those because they are hard. But I can identify with what he's talking about. And maybe some of you can as well. And then he says, when I remember God, then I am disturbed. And when I sigh, then my spirit goes. So he starts with this statement of confidence that God will hear him. But then he goes into the past and says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, I sought the Lord. My soul, just that it wasn't comforted, it just plain refused to be comforted. And when I remember God, then I am disturbed, and when I sigh, then my spirit goes. As you have held my eyelids open, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You can't sleep. You can't sleep. There's no peace. There's no peace. It just won't go away. You're looking at a man who is very, very disturbed. Very disturbed. And when you read the psalm, typically, we read it and we just go through it. This didn't happen overnight, obviously. I have no idea how he wrote this, whether he wrote this in segments or whether this is now over with and he's now written it. I don't know. But I know as I read it, I've got to stop. And I've got to think about what this man's experiencing. Because you and I have been to the place in singing, in music, and our spirits have been lifted high. And yet at the same time, we also know that sometimes we also come down to a low point, don't we? We also come to a low point. But then look what he does in verse 5. As I have considered the days of old, I've considered the days of old and the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. And my spirit ponders. It makes you wonder exactly what he's remembering. Is he remembering the past, the miracles of God, the things that God has done for Israel? In the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his difficulty, is he looking at that, and he's pondering that. I think it would lead me to think that just because of where he goes with the questions in verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness simply ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Now, what do you think of those questions? In light of what came before, are they reasonable questions? Think about your life and the times where you've had difficulties. Are the questions reasonable? As I've considered the days of old and the years of long ago, I remember my song in the night, I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. What does it ponder? Will the Lord reject forever? Never be favorable again? Has loving kindness ceased? His promise come to an end? He forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? What questions to ponder. What questions to ponder. Then it sort of shifts in verse 10, and it shifts beginning with the first three words. It says, then I said, kind of like where we read in the New Testament, is when you come to that point, it says, but God. Then you look for what follows because you know it's going to be something interesting. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. It is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on your work and consider or muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Now we see the change, don't we? Who knows how long he went through this question series and pondered it? Who knows? But look at the result. Look at the result. I shall remember what? The deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old, and I will meditate on your work. And I will consider your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And then he just sort of seems like he gets lost in something. Whereas in the first few verses, you see this troubled man of God and his pleading. Next few verses, like 4 to 9, you see this lamenting and arguing with himself. 10 to 15, you see that his meditation is running toward God. It's running Godward, if you will. And then he seems almost lost in a vision to behold the wonders of the Red Sea and the wilderness. It says, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in a whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. Ah, yes. Ah, yes. Now, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? If anything, it tells us that no matter what, God's will be done. Now, we may not know how, we may not see it, and we may not know the means, because God hasn't told us, but God's will be done. His plan will be completed as he has laid it out, independent of man. He'll use man, possibly, and often does. But that last little thing, your footprints may not be known. Ah, you know, true, how true. How true. Clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth a sound, your arrows flashed here and there. Oh God, what power, what power. The sound of your thunder was in the world. When the lightnings lit up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Oh, what power. The waters saw you, oh God, the waters saw you, and they were in anguish. The deeps were also trembled. Ah, what power. And your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and nobody can trace it. Nobody can trace it. There it was. You can see the evidence of it, but you can't trace it. But God is God, and he will work his work. And lastly, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. How did he lead his people? Like a flock. How does a shepherd lead the flock? Ah, with care, with love, with concern for their safety, right? He directs, he steers, he's gentle, he's compassionate. He corrects. It says, and you led your people like a flock by the hand. What did it say about the psalmist? In the depth of his struggle, God was not forgotten, was he? What Fred read this morning kind of struck me. It says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Proven character, hope. I think when you look at Asaph, you see a man who has some proven character. You also see a man who went through great distress, great difficulty. He asked serious questions, but he never, never strayed away from God as the answer. And what does it say about our God? Maybe the last line, you lead your people like a flock. It's not a bad way to answer that. Because that is how God leads. And you know, what we tend to do is we tend to get tied up in the busyness of it all, don't we? And fretting about everything, worried about everything, concerned about everything, and the peace of God goes right out the window while we're doing all that. And yet, one of the things that Monty made so clear last week is that that peace has been given to us, and it's ours. It's ours. It's ours now. And we just kind of, sometimes we just set it aside over here for a little while so we can come over here and just worry and enjoy it. And then when we finally get overcome by it, we come back over here and we say, oh. We ought to try not to leave it in the first place, but it's not so easy. It's not so easy. Well, this is just one psalm. It's an interesting psalm. I don't know why I identify with it so well, but I do. I really, really do. I can clearly identify with how difficult a time that he was going through. And I can clearly identify with the fact that the answer was God. And when he looked back, and he looked back at all the things that God had done in the past, he said to himself, now why in the world would God not do that in the future? And basically his conclusion was, God's in control, and God will do that in the future. And I can trust him, and I can rely upon him. Because if he led these people like a flock, he'll lead this people right here like a flock too. Because that's God. That's God. And so when he asked these questions, will the Lord reject forever? No. Will he never be favorable again? No. Has his loving kindness ceased forever? No. Has his promise come to an end forever? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Not any of those. Not any of those. But you notice what the psalmist did? He asked questions. He asked questions in his pondering. He asked important questions. And in the final analysis, I think he looked back and he answered no in every one of them. That's not my God. If you go back and you look in Chronicles where we were leading into that time where Asaph, one of the singers, was getting into this worship, this psalm of worship or this psalm of thanksgiving or this psalm of prayer back in Chronicles, and you read that, yes, that's our God. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given us the Psalms. But not only can we see into the past and to see how you have dealt with your people, but Father, we also can have the confidence that in the present and in the future, you likewise will continue to deal with your people. And it's appropriate, Lord, in a time like the psalmist was in, to ask the questions that he asked because it helped him to focus his thoughts, to focus his thinking. And as he pondered those questions and pondered those answers, he began to recognize, Lord, that all of the problems and all of the difficulties couldn't even come close to the answer that you've given. But all of that which we sometimes have to face in our world is overcome by your goodness. It's overcome by your compassion. It's overcome by your love for your people. So Father, as we look at just this one psalm this morning, we thank you that there is something here. It's something to be learned of the psalmist and something to be learned about our great and wonderful God. Father, thank you for this book of the Psalms. Father, thank you that it reflects the life that we lead here on this planet, on this earth, because it looks into our souls as well, and we see our souls more clearly. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that you have given them to us. And we're grateful, Father, that you've given your Son. You've given him, and we can know for sure, we can know for sure that we are of the family of God, that you are our God, and that you will lead us as a shepherd would lead a flock in safety and safety. And your peace, which passes understanding, is something given to us, he left with us, for us to grab a hold of and to accept it. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time, for this day, for your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcasts on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.